I'd invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. So we've begun a study here recently on the passages in the first nine chapters of Proverbs that begin always with this statement, "My son." And so they are particularly passages that Solomon is giving as what we would call model table talk, so to speak, in which parents are given a model by which they could see how instruction of our young people might be unfolded in some of the great themes that we might be able to teach and instruct our children in so that they might walk in the way of the wisdom and be led to a knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord and safety and protection in life and also a great confidence in how to live life. So that's really the focus of each of these studies. We come to chapter 2, and we'll be looking at all of chapter 2. All of chapter 2 is one unit. In the Hebrew language, this is one sentence. 22 verses that are divided, that we see divided here, but really one sentence. So it all hangs together, has an interesting structure. We'll look at that in a moment. But you'll see it as I read through. Please listen to the sort of the structure, the rhythm of this wonderful chapter. And so let's listen together to God's Word. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, imagine the scene of family, parents and children, gathered around the supper table, perhaps, interacting at some point in it in biblical instruction. They're applying godly wisdom for children who have to negotiate life in a difficult world, in a fallen world. Now, in that sense, then, the Proverbs really are for everyone, aren't they? Because we all are given that calling. All of us have to negotiate life in this challenging world, and so these Proverbs equip us all. But here it is, how are the young going to come to this? How are these young charges that are being given to these families going to learn these things? And so here Solomon is giving this instruction, this family, the model of a family table talk, to talk about wisdom. And each one of these sessions is a standalone session, but each one contributes to a whole body of the material as well that Solomon wants to teach. So picture that scene, a family eating supper perhaps together. Do families do that today, where you sit around a supper table? Father, mother giving instruction. giving instruction. Now, what's up with that? Is this some puffed up patriarch? Is this some wannabe theologian, professor taking advantage of this poor captive audience of his young children who have to sit there and humor him? Well, not in this picture, not what Solomon has in mind. I hope not in your home. Because what you see here is a father's deepest concern. It should be our deepest concern. I know it is. I'm sure it is yours. My son, receive my words. Treasure up my commands within you. And verse 2 is a parallelism of that, just presses it a little differently. It's like it could be thought of like this: please turn your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So it's like he's trying to grab a hold of his kid and say, just do this. Apply your heart here. Listen up here. Hear this. Why? Verse 5. Verse 5 kind of puts the why there, the goal. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It is my deepest concern for you that you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And those are the big issues of life, that if we have this wisdom, if we have this knowledge of God, to have this holy fear and reverence and trust in God, Yahweh, the covenant God, Lord. We could say it this way as those who live on this side of the cross, that you have a fear and a reverence for Jesus, who is Lord. Professor Bruce Waltke also says, in terms of this knowledge of God, what does that mean? He says the knowledge of God refers to a personal intimacy with Him through obedience to His Word. As you get to know God through His Word, you begin to get to know who God is, and you have this real fellowship with Him. God is real to you because God is speaking to you from His words. And He's saying, this is what I want you to get, that God is your God, and you know your God is your God. And through a practice of life of obedience with Him, you get to know what His ways are, and you find out they're good. Now, why does the Father want all of this? Well, to be obvious about it, let's just ask that question. Why does the Father want all of this? And I can't remember who pointed me in this direction in my studies on this, but it was this way, and maybe I'm paraphrasing or putting my own words. The only possession that a father or mother has in this life that is going to last for eternity is their children. Think about that. Everyone is going to live somewhere forever. We are forever people. Godly parents want their children to live with them forever in eternal glory. In the eternal kingdom of God. What greater motivation is there than that in thinking about your children and wanting to teach them and bring them and lead them to Jesus and to a knowledge of God and all that will mean for their lives. Now, for context, remember, we talked about this last time, the book of Proverbs is a covenant book. It's not simply a book of moralism strung together on a like beads on a chain. Covenant people are forever people who have been redeemed by God. And in that context of the old covenant, redeemed from, as we talked about last time, I have redeemed you from the house of Egypt, from bondage. I have redeemed you. We are sinners saved by grace. We've been brought into God's covenant. We've been redeemed. Why? In order to walk with God, in order to know God, in order to enjoy God, in order to reflect God as image bearers. That's why we have been redeemed. So parents and children and adults of every kind of us, you belong by grace to your Father in heaven. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And so we're called to a life of wisdom. We aren't called to pursue wisdom in order to get saved. Rather, we are saved and therefore we're called to a life of wisdom. We turn to godly wisdom for instruction to live before God, to live with God, to live godly lives, bringing Him glory, to our Father who saved us in Christ Jesus, and to live in intimacy, to live in fellowship with Him forever. But we start that here. Here on this earth, we're already living in fellowship with God. And so all of this is about that. Grace-grounded table talks for parents. This time, the focus is treasuring up God's wisdom. Treasuring up God's wisdom. And I'll give you the word now about the structure of chapter 2. I already told you it's one long sentence. But it falls out into two parts very easily. Verses 1 through 11, and then verses 12 through 22. And verses 1 through 11, what we see there is the wisdom of God that teaches us to know and to live out God's will. To know and live out God's will. And that's really the first 11 verses focus. And why do you want to know and live out God's will? In the second place, because the wisdom of God is to deliver us from evil and the evil one. So God's will and the deliverance from evil. You kids, where does that come from? God's will? Deliver us from evil? Sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Jesus had read the book of Proverbs. In a sense, you could see some of these themes in many times. We talked about this last time in Jesus' teaching, come right out of Proverbs. He's been steeped in the Scriptures. And so, knowing, loving, trusting the will of God, and that in turn, in wisdom, will equip us to deliver us from evil and the evil one. So we're going to look at those things tonight. First of all, the wisdom of God gives the right direction to your life. The wisdom of God gives the right direction to your life. Now, think about this. If you're going to lead somebody somewhere, you have to know the goal you're leading them to. You're not just walking willy-nilly through life. Where are you leading someone? What's the direction? What's the goal? Well, it's really twofold in the first 11 verses. You have a twofold seeing of the goal here. The first goal is found in verse 5. The goal you're going to is, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want you to know and fear God, first and foremost. But also, as you get to know God and walk in fellowship with Him, secondly, you find in verse 11, what's this going to do for you eventually? How's this going to work out? That discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. That's kind of the crescendo of the second part of those first 11 verses. I want you to know God and know God in such a way that discretion will preserve you and understanding will begin to keep you. In every temptation of life, in every circumstance of life, in all the way you have to think through things in life, that you will be brought to a place where you will desire and do God's will because it's good, because it's the best path. It's the right path to go on. God's wisdom enables you to sort that out in the face of all the things you can face in life. You want to sort out what is God's will. And what's the best path in which I can walk in God's will. Now, how do you get to that destination? That's the destination that the father has in his mind as he's saying, I want to train my children. Well, that's my destination. I want you to know God and Christ and Jesus and His will and how it will direct me. How are you going to get there? Okay, so I thought of it like this as I was thinking about this because the first five verses kind of lay out the pathway in a sense. But it's like a little bit like when you want to know where to get somewhere, go directions. And what do? You get out the Google. And you get directions to your destination. Now, the Google doesn't know where you want to go. You have to type in the address, right? So here's my destination. You type it in. And let's just for the sake of saying it. Okay, Redeemer Reformed Church. I want to figure out how to get there. So you type it in. And then the Google goes and searches out. And then suddenly pops up. A little flag pops up in a little place. And there's Redeemer Reformed Church. And then the Google map opens up and it comes back to your destination, to your starting point where you are, and then it starts drawing this little line between here and here. Say, now that's, you're going to get from where you are to here by following that line. That's how you're going to get to your destination. But, of course, you can't go there unless you diligently follow that line, right? Unless you diligently follow the directions, you're not going to get to your destination. And it's a little bit like that, something like that is going on here. The structure is very logically laid out with some if-then statements, notice. There's a series of ifs in verses 1 through 4, and I tried to highlight that. If you do this, and if you do that, and if you do this, you see the ifs are building up, building up, building up. And if you do that, then, verse 5, you arrive at your destination. So we say, what happens when you enter into a life of intimate fellowship with God, when you fear God and you know Him? It goes on to say, well, then, you'll find out in verse 7, that God is very generous. He stores up sound wisdom. He stores it up. He treasures it up. He's got a huge pile of sound wisdom for you. He's an overflowing fountain of good. And He'll be like a shield to those who walk uprightly. If you do this, then you find out that. His wisdom becomes that shield for the holy ones, verse 8 says. For the saints. Then every good path is illuminated by his wisdom, verse 9 says. Then if you walk with God and know Him and His will, verse 10 says, knowledge of these things will become pleasant to you. Pleasant to your soul, literally attractive to you. As a person, as one person is attracted to another, so as you get to know God and His will, you become attracted to it. You're attracted to His wisdom and knowledge and truth, and you find it pleasant, and you don't find it burdensome. You find it to be good, you see. But you got to follow the way. Are you there yet? Does this describe you? That you say, wisdom has entered my heart and knowledge is pleasant to me. Are you attracted to doing God's will in all kinds of situations in your life so that you find yourself drawn to it? And your soul finds God's truth attractive and pleasant to you. That's what we're being called to. That's what we're being called to follow along. And we hope to arrive at that path. Well, notice how the Father lays out the way to that kind of love of wisdom and love of God. And verses 1 through 4 then are this if statements. And there's these verbs are lively and they're energetic and they're strenuous even. Think about that. And the rhythm, the cadence of the verb force is increasingly strong. And it involves what? It involves you. See, you're not going to get wisdom plopped into your head. It's not going to be like an app that you can just put on your computer and you can just figure things out because you've got a computer app that tells you, okay, if I'm in this situation, pop it in. What does it tell me to do? That's not wisdom. Is you study God's word. You give your ear to these teachings. You give your mind to these teachings. You grasp them. You memorize them. You study them. You learn them. You learn the word of God, and you want to treasure them up in your heart, so you memorize scriptures even, and you turn your ear to it, and you apply your mind to it, and you cry out for it. What's that talking about? You're praying for it. You're asking God for it. You cry out for it. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking, Jesus says. Remember? That's what the force of these verbs are. And verse 4 says you're going to search for it and seek it. Like you would go on a treasure hunt. What are you seeking? Something valuable. He uses the word just like you would seek silver, just like you would seek any kind of treasure of any kind, verse 4 talks about, a hidden treasure. You would seek diligently for it. You would search for it. But notice then the effort that we're called to. If you don't try very hard, if you don't work at it, you won't get much out of the Word of God. And the Scripture has that principle all through it. You and I are responsible. God has given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit. But He says, you seek, ask, knock, you search. So you kids, this is why your parents keep pressing you. Did you read your Bible? Did you hear what I just was teaching? Let me give you a little quiz on that. You know, and you're going, come on, give me a break. Well, they're calling you to that kind of engagement. So the emphasis on the responsibility of the son, the daughter, the child to seek, make every effort to learn to grow. But notice it's saying, you know, where are you going to find this kind of thing? Where are you going to find this valuable thing, this treasure, this wisdom? Well, verse 6 tells you where. From his mouth, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Well, what's the mouth of God? When you speak of the mouth of the God in the scripture, what it's talking about? It's talking about his word. It's talking about his word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? And that's what he has in mind here. This calls for that serious, sustained engagement with scripture by each of us, talking it through, applying it, drawing it out so that it forms your mind, it forms your heart's desires and your mind's understanding. Fathers, mothers, singles, all of us. The devotional reading of Scripture, the meditative reading of Scripture, the meditating on Scripture and its principles and its application to your life, the study of Bible, together with God's people, the worship of God together through these things, God is calling us. God is calling us to read it, memorize it, pray about it, ask for his blessing on it. Wisdom will guide you. By scripture and prayer, you will be guided into a wisdom that will make your life fruitful. What a wonderful challenge that first 11 verses then is. Get scripture into our lives and into our hearts by that diligent effort, so that it will guide you in the way you need to go. Now, secondly, verses 12 through 22 go on. And here, the perspective is, for what? Wisdom brings protection from evil. So each way along the line, the Father has different things to say. Last time he says, if sinners entice you, don't go with them. This time he talks about another way of saying it. He says, here's another way of saying the things you need protection from. And I love the way Solomon is so realistic here, saying, here's the reality of life, kids. He's talking to kids in this passage, right? We live in a Genesis 3:15 world. Genesis 3:15, remember? Where the seed of the serpent will be in this struggle with the seed of the woman. And he will try to bruise his heel and he will crush his head. But he's talking about this perpetual conflict between the powers of darkness and the kingdom of God's Son, the Son of his love. And Jesus is going to win that battle, but he says that battle goes on. And the book of Revelation tells us even after Jesus comes into the world, Satan is still trying to attack the saints. This perpetual battle is going on. Our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. That's a bit of what we're seeing here as the Father talks to his children. This Father wants to show his son, his daughter, how evil will hunt you, in a sense. I didn't say haunt you. I said hunt you. Look at those first chapters of Proverbs, and it's always talking about the aggressiveness of evil towards us, of evil people. He said, look, the Bible tells us this is a glorious and beautiful world that God has created and put us in. And there are wonderful, many wonderful people, yes. But we live in a fallen world. And there are two paths in that world, the Proverbs want to keep reminding us. There is the road to life. There is the road ultimately to heaven, eternal glory. But there's also a road to death and to hell. You need to be clear on that as God's people, he's saying. So kids, listen, as you go along this road of life, the road to hell and death is filled with people who want to drag you along with it. That's the picture we find in verses 12 through 19. There are people who want to drag you down with them into their way. And don't you doubt that. And don't you forget that. That's what the Father says to his children. Now, I know that you don't want to think about your unbelieving friends and your unbelieving neighbors and unbelieving relatives. You don't want to think of them that way, that they're intentionally trying to drag you into death. And I'm not even saying that they always know that they're intentional in what they're doing. But certainly, they're happy to invite you to partake in evil things with them. And that kind of honesty and clarity on reality is how wisdom protects you, that you understand that's part of what's going on around you. Now note that the Father's answer to the presence of evil like this is not to hide. It's not to say, kids, we're going into the wilderness, we're going to build ourselves some little log cabin, and we're just going to camp here for the next 20 years so that we can protect you from... No. What's the Father's instruction here? What does he do? He teaches truth. The best thing I can do is I can teach you the Word of God, and I can begin to use it so that it's sort of, so to speak, inoculating you. Equip sons and daughters with wisdom so they can exercise, verse 11, discretion. Discretion is the ability to know the best course of action. Discretion is... you want to know the best course of action so that you can achieve a goal. And so you're going to act, you're going to make choices that are discretionary in that sense. Another way of thinking of discretion is to make choices that protect from a bad consequence. Use your discretion as you're out and you're going to make choices. Use your discretion. One thing could lead you to trouble. The other can lead you to peace. Use your discretion, kids. That's what it's talking about. Your parents told you when you were really little, didn't they? Don't take candy from strangers. Nice strangers. Well, but they were nice. And they just wanted me to go with them and find their little dog with them. And they gave me some candy. Well, that's one of the little things. So, I mean, one of those kinds of discretionary things where your teacher kids don't take candy from strangers and don't walk off with them. Because there is such a thing as evil people out there. And that's to equip you so that when the day happens, you don't do that. Well, the first illustration that he uses here is found in verses 12 and 13. What are you going to do? To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. From those who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. So notice the idea. Think about the person, he's saying, the person who's got perverse speech. Now, it's not talking about people who tell dirty jokes. It's saying these are people who turn things upside down. It's a word used to turn a cake, a little piece of bread that's being put on a grill to be cooked, to turn it upside down. That perversity is to turn upside down. And so in a moral sense, it's to turn your moral world upside down. It's to call good evil and evil good. It's to twist words and say, oh, no, that's not wrong after all. No, this is okay. It's to put a new meaning on words. And we're living in a day where we're seeing all kinds of new meanings being attached to words. So we don't, you know, what is gender now? Some of those kinds of things. What is right sexual orientations and so on? Words are being turned. Definitions are being used differently. That's a kind of an example of perverse speech. But how do you recognize people who are evil men? He says, how do you recognize them? Well, look at their lives. Verse 13. They walk in darkness. They are off the path of righteousness. What else do they do? Well, it says, verse 14, they rejoice in doing evil and they delight in the perversity of the wicked. Their ways are crooked and they are devious in their paths. So watch the lives of people who are calling you to come and go with them in certain ways. Watch their lives. What do they rejoice in? What do they find delightful? The wicked will tell you that living in sin is fun. Drunks, stoners, sexually immoral people, they're called the partiers. They're the fun people, right? It's just an illustration. It's an example. But what do people delight in? These are the people you mark and you say, well, wait a minute, that's going in a direction I'm not supposed to go. That's discretion now. You say, hey, that's not where I'm headed. And the fact is that The way of sin doesn't lead you to happiness and a happy ending. The wisdom of God teaches you that that's the case, that people are going that way, are not heading to happiness and a happy ending. So you need to see what they're saying to you, what they're calling you to, and you need to act with discretion. Now, the second illustration that he goes on with is not only evil men, but he says there are evil women. Watch for evil women. And so he goes on to verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, understand, Solomon is not anti-woman. He's not telling you to think that all women are evil. That's not what he's saying. It's true that men sexually exploit women, and we see that a lot today, right? In the Me Too movement. But it's also true that women can exploit men. And not all women are victims of all men. And the Bible recognizes human beings and human relationships are much more complicated than that. It is saying there are evil women. And he's speaking to his sons here, and he's saying, I gotta tell you, you gotta watch out for this. Somebody who is smooth in their talking and seduces with flattering words. Now, men can do that too towards women or towards other men, but the point is he's saying, the immoral woman will do that. But notice who this immoral woman is, verse 17. She forsakes the companion of her youth. She forgets the covenant of her God. She's made promises to her husband to be faithful and to love him, and she's broken that promise. This woman's a liar. She might make her lifestyle look attractive and fun and all that, but she's a liar. She's taken vows and broken them. And verse 18 says that her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. And none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. None of them return. That's a sobering statement. When you go the way of the adulterous person and the way of adultery, you don't often come back. Now, this isn't an absolute. It's not saying everybody who commits adultery cannot repent and come back. But once a person goes into that lifestyle, it's very hard to return, he's saying. It's hard to return to wisdom's way once you give yourself over to this. So don't go that way. Have discretion. See, the Word of God protects. Sexual purity is God's design. This is the divine value system. And so you beware, young men, you beware, young women. The person who tells you you're beautiful, you're attractive, you're lovely, you make me feel so good and happy when I'm with you, would you go with me and commit sexual immorality? That person, you beware. Look at that seductive, flattering person and see through to the reality. This is where that takes me. That is forbidden to me. That is not the way to godliness, happiness, or life. And God wants you to be holy and happy. Don't take the flattery. Be careful. So wisdom will protect you from evil and the evil one. Well, finally, just to conclude then, verses 20 through 22. The Father is telling you that wisdom discerns the two possible outcomes in life, the way of life and the way of death. And so positively in saying, my son, look, here's what I'm calling you to. I want you to walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. There will be life for you. There will be blessing for you. You will dwell in the land. Ultimately, this is the new heaven and the new earth and its ultimate places. You will dwell forever. The meek will inherit the earth, Jesus says. That's the way of life. Choose life. Because look at the alternative. The wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Death, destruction, hell. Very sobering. Brothers and sisters, you see the calling here, though, to treasure up the wisdom of God. See, that's not moralism, is it? Pursued rightly is what the New Testament calls living by faith in Jesus Christ and following Christ. Living by faith in the gospel hope. Because what does the gospel promise you? The gospel promises that by the blood and spirit of Jesus, Christ will cleanse you from the penalty of your sins. Because you will sin. You won't always be faithful in this way of wisdom. You will sin. He will break the penalty of your sin. But also, His resurrection power will break the power of sin in you and enable you to begin to put to death your sin and enable you to resist that sin. Enable you to walk in life and in the glory of God, in the paths of Christ, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. The gospel power is what sustains us for this life of wisdom. And as we live in fellowship with Christ, as you draw near to know Christ and live in fellowship, wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will become pleasant to your soul. And you will live forever. That's our great treasure. And Solomon is saying, my son, seek it with all your heart. Amen.